I'm glad you're all here this morning, because there's no greater blessing than to preach the word to people who want to hear it. I haven't experienced much of preaching the word to people who don't want to hear it, but that there may be those opportunities as well, and I know many preachers have, until the Lord gets a hold of their hearts. But I do believe that that is why you're here this morning, and I'm also excited because I believe the Word of God has great riches in store for us. And I look forward to sharing those with you. We're going to continue to look at the sovereignty of God this morning. And we're going to see what the Scripture says concerning the sovereignty of God in creation. The sovereignty of God in creation. A very good place to start on this subject is at the very beginning. And the very first verse of the inspired, revealed Word of God, the Holy Spirit tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This means that in the beginning of time, in the beginning of the corridor of what this thing called time is, if we go look at the beginning of that, God already was, and He created the heavens and the earth. He was before all creation. He existed before all creation. I won't restate all of the important truths concerning the self-existent God that we looked at last week. But all of those are true about God before He created. And there's a good reason that this first chapter and the ensuing chapters here are among the most hotly contested claims of all humanity, because they bear the greatest implication to humanity, whether God created, including in that if God exists at all. So this morning, I hope that by the Word of God, that your faith will be strengthened, that your personal confidence in this truth, the sovereignty of God in creation, will be strengthened, and that it will be a proper motive in your life to worship Him and live accordingly. So, God created. Let's make a couple of statements that we can't wrap our mind around, just like much of last week, but that we can know are true because of God's Word, and we can believe them because of the faith that He has given us as a gift to lay hold of these truths and to believe them to be true. The truth that God is eternal, that He is complete within Himself. Recognize, before He created, there wasn't anything. There was no material. There was no energy. There was not energy as in what we think of as energy. There was nothing outside of the person God, the Trinitarian Godhead. He existed by Himself. He existed completely. He existed satisfied. He had need of nothing because He was whole. And if He wanted to, He could have just stayed that way. But He decided to create. He purposed to create. And from that point, all that exists has emanated from the self-existent one. He didn't use materials. He didn't come up with ideas that entered into his mind at some point in eternity. He is always the same from everlasting to everlasting, but out of his self-existent being, he created. And this manifested himself. This manifested himself. It did not subtract from him. It didn't drop his energy level down a little bit because he created the world. He remained self-existent. If he was fundamentally changed by creating, that would mean that he was dependent upon that. That would mean that he, in some way, was required something beyond himself to continue existing. If he could theoretically lower his energy level so much because he would create so much, he would have to stop creating and recharge. This is not true of God. His purpose, his decision, his act to create was one for the same reasons, because he is the self-existing one, for the same reasons, it was a sovereign choice. He was not compelled to do it. He did not need to do it, as we stated. He just chose to do it. And he could have chose to not do it at all. He could have chose to make a completely different creation. He could have chose to make something that wasn't humans at all. Totally free, sovereign choice. But this is what he did create. And aren't you glad he did? Turn to Psalm chapter 33. We'll look at a couple of passages here that display God's sovereignty in creation. Remember, the working definition that we used last week was that for God to be sovereign means that God is absolute authority. He is absolute authority, which for us, using human terms, has two parts to it. That he has the right, he has the natural right, because he's the self-existent one. What he does is right, by definition. He has the right to do as he pleases, and he has the power to execute what he pleases. And all that is just one quality of him, and it is absolute authority. He displays this in a brilliant and marvelous way in creation. Psalm 33, we will read verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. What authority? I speak all day long sometimes, and the things I want to be done don't get done. Most of the time. It takes more than speaking, for one. But when you think about maybe a parent-child relationship or an employee-employee relationship, what is a great signifier of the presence of authority in our experience? When someone speaks and it's done, he doesn't have to use extra force. He just speaks and there's a response. He speaks and the child obeys. No arguing, no talking back. He does it. That shows great authority, doesn't it? Well, God spake and it was done. There weren't any people that had to respond. This was actually a work of creating, not of just telling something that already existed to do something, but to create. and His absolute authority executed His will. He spake and it was done. And how much authority, how much power was demonstrated in His creation. He commanded and it stood fast. There was no second creations. He didn't make any mistakes. He didn't say, oops. Don't worry, the flood was not an oops moment for God. We're not going to get into that now, but that's not what that was. He didn't make a mistake in His design. Think about a sovereign, all wise, all of the qualities that we understand God to have in His infinite self-existence. All of those eternal qualities at work in creation. The brilliant, perfect, brilliant isn't even a good enough word, but it's the best we can come up with. The brilliant mind of God, if we will, at work creating whatever He does is perfect, right? So He made a perfect creation. He did it flawlessly. He did it exactly according to His desire. There weren't any inhibitants, whether from power or mind or lack. There weren't any lack of materials because He was the source. So He spake. It was done. He commanded. And it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Turn over to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. If you believe what we are reading this morning, we talked about this last week some, and it applies specifically in creation. And really, the importance, the beauty of faith to believe the creating God is really highlighted, that the sovereignty of God is really highlighted in creation, as we see in this world. Hebrews chapter 11. Because it's so polarizing. Because the implications are so great. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. If you believe that a sovereign, self-existent, eternal God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, or as the old divines would use the Latin term ex nihilo, of nothing, which none of us can do. We can't create out of nothing. When we create, we use material. Maybe a better term for what man does would be repurpose. We repurpose wood into a house. Wood that God has created out of nothing. We repurpose rocks, minerals, everything. We'll get to more of that in a minute. You thank God. You recognize. Do not be lax to marvel that you have been given a gift to believe in the sovereign God. It is your blessing. It is not God's blessing that you believe in Him. It is your blessing. He has blessed you. You've been given a great gift. God is not any more great because you believe in Him. He's not just so thankful that Andrew Beacham believes that He's the Creator God. He's no less, He's no more with your participation. It is your privilege to have been given the eye of faith to believe that those things which we see are made by that which does not appear. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 highlights to us some of the sovereign ways of God. As we said, God was not required. He was not coerced. He didn't have any deficiency in glory that He needed to create some men so He would be glorified sufficiently. Nothing like that. He chose to make the world the way that He did, and within the world, every decision that He made was perfectly sovereign, as in an independent to Him choice to do as He pleased. No outside counsel. He didn't ask anybody's opinion, for obvious reasons, because you weren't around. Well, that's not why I didn't ask you, but you weren't around. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. This is so good. Now, this, to our natural man, could get in our craw a little bit. Because we were always highlighting differences among men. And putting us up, you know, comparing and putting us up against each other. Putting us into groups based upon differences among humanity, all these different things that can be so important to us. But Paul reminds us in verse 7, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" I'm taller than, I'm not tall, but I am taller than many people that I'm around, a little bit taller. You know, that extra little 1 or 2 inches, I could kind of glory that in my flesh. That sounds so stupid when I say it out loud. But I'm telling you, that's the truth. You've probably done some similar dumb things. Some qualities about you that you had nothing to do with, but yet you glory in them. Maybe you're extra strong like Brother Thomas. I don't know if he's ever gloried in his strength, but God gave you that strength, Brother Thomas. You might have lifted some weights, but God gave it to you. I'll let y'all work on that. But where did your differences come from? God sovereignly created you, my friends. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. In other words, as if you had created it for yourself. As if you are the one sovereignly responsible for the having even of wealth. What does the scripture say? It is God that has the power to give wealth. If you have wealth, it is God who's given it. Even though the most wealthy people in the world, a common trait among them is that they all work extremely hard. Almost no one is independently wealthy as a billionaire. They all work extremely hard. But who gave them the wealth? God. What do you have that was not given to you? And if this is true, why do you glory? Now this convicts me. Because I can think of all types of things that I would be embarrassed right now to tell you about that I glory in as a man. But we have to submit and really relish the reality that a sovereign God has dispensed His purpose in creation and in the designing of creation, in the creating of people, and some people are born with dispositions, maybe physical or otherwise dispositions, that are not desirable. We have to submit to the authority of God, to the sovereignty of God. Some people are born with all sorts of different characteristics. These things, at the end of the day, we have nothing to do with, and we have to submit ourselves and see from the scripture that God is the one that is in authority. These things do not happen by chance. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 4. There's a lot more that could be dug in there, but I hope you capture the principle. Revelation chapter 4, God in His working is completely, absolutely authoritative in His will and His execution of His will. As we quoted Arthur Pink last week, God does as He pleases, always as He pleases, and only as He pleases. That is a good summation of the sovereignty of God. And He has executed that in creation, in all the parts of creation. Now, we saw a little bit from the scripture. There's much more, but we're trying to give overviews here, that God is sovereign in what He decides to do, how He executes His creation, what He makes, how He makes it, when He makes it, all those types of things. Revelation chapter 4 is going to speak to us about the purpose of His creation. Now, we saw last week that He does according to His will because He wants to. It is the authority to execute what you want to do, something that is cannot be true of men, must not be true among men. But God does this, and we read this in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now stop there just for a moment. We read a verse similar to this last week, and think about the implications of this statement. John writes, Thou art worthy. That means if I attribute to you these things, I will have not have been giving you more than you deserve or going above what is appropriate to be ascribed to you. The Lord is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. We saw these attributes in 1 Chronicles 29 from last week when David was extolling the Lord before the people. And he said, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the majesty. And I'm missing one. There's a fifth one in there. But he was attributing these qualities. He's saying, these in their fullness, these are yours. You own them, as it were. And whatever is manifested of these qualities among men, you have let them borrow it. It has come from you. You own these in their fullness, and you are these in your fullness. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. To what purpose? To what purpose were the heavens and the earth? To what purpose were the seas and the mountains? To what purpose are the people? To what purpose are the animals, the vegetation, the everything else that I'm categories I'm not thinking of? To what purpose did God create them? Not because He needed them. Not because He just wanted, He was thinking about you. Now that's the truth. He didn't create this world because he was thinking about you and how nice it would be for you and for me. He created all the things that he created for his own pleasure. Another passage says that he created all of the worlds for himself. It's a Proverbs in chapter 16. He created all things for himself. Brothers and sisters, there is not a more appropriate reason. There is not a more appropriate reason for God to create than this one. For his pleasure. For himself. Because he wanted to. And we must remember this. We must remember that this creation is not for us. It is not for our glory, for our honor, for our power. God's creating work was for his own pleasure, including ourselves. We are for his pleasure. Now, this obviously is a major problem for your old man. It's a major problem for the world that this world is created, because that means it was created by a sovereign. And a sovereign creator, by necessary implication, the very definition of a sovereign creator, compels allegiance, compels obedience. Because a sovereign, remember, is the absolute authority. And so it's not because people are dumb. That's not the right word. It's not because they are of low intellect that they don't want to believe and embrace the Creator God. It's actually because they have an intellect that God has given them, and they understand that the implications of a Creator God are too great for them. And that if a Creator God exists, then I have to obey Him. He must have created for His own glory. Well, that doesn't fit my world, because I have my own pleasures that I'm seeking. I have my own purposes. I have my own want-tos. So it's not a mind, it's not a thinking problem to refuse to believe in the Creator God. We're going to try to fill this out in the next few minutes. A baseline for beginning to do that, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Because I want to show you that this is a major reason why Jesus Christ is so polarizing, why he is so much, why he has divided the world. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Jesus Christ. All things were created by him. All things were created for him. Now this sounds like the statement that was made about God, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Verse 17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." This means that He is the origin. He precedes all things. So, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not just a man. The Son of God is one person in the Godhead. He is divine. He is the Creator God. Another passage says that, I think it's in Hebrews, that God created the worlds by His Son. Now, what we have to do, because our minds are finite, we cannot explain and rest in our minds because we have figured out what the Trinity is, how the Trinity is. We cannot get to a place of rest by reconciling that in our finite minds. We ought to get to a place of rest because we've been given the gift of faith to believe what we cannot fully understand. Jesus Christ is the Creator. God is the Creator. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who is also involved in creation, that is shown in Genesis and other places, which we won't look at right now, were all involved. All three persons of the Godhead were involved in creation. My friends, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, pre-existed creation. That's what this means. He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. Now, this Greek word means they stand together. So there is a marvelous description that the creation, God created, He designed, He made it to operate together. The way that we see this in some ways, how the ecosystem patterns, all many ways that the creation works together. They operate and they function together. But the biggest part of this statement by Paul concerning Jesus Christ the Creator is that in that they stand together because He is keeping them together. He's keeping them working. He's keeping them operating. So He didn't create and is standing idly by. He designed a creation to work together, and now He is working it out. And now He is operating it. He is keeping it working like a finely tuned machine that it is, according to His perfect, sovereign design. Now, that is a transforming way to think about this world, isn't it? It's cursed by sin, isn't it? We see so much, so many problems. But we must remember that this is a creation of God, of the brilliant, eternal, perfect, holy mind, to use a human expression. And it works. And God has created it to work and to manifest His own glory for Himself. He's created something for the purpose of glorifying Himself. And that's what His creation is doing. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a much more wonderful way to see and recognize what our creation is than just thinking, maybe being impressed by how complex it is, but then saying this complexity came out of a ball of goo or something? We're not even getting to the problems with the odds and all these things. My point is, the revelation of the scripture shows us that the marvelous creation is doing something. It has a purpose in itself, and it is to glorify the one who has created it. And we are part of that work. We are part of the creation to glorify the Creator. Now, turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at two or three more passages, and I want to try to tell a story with you for the last bit of time. Romans chapter 1. We will read starting in verse 17. Well, we'll read verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So those who are responding to the gospel because God has given them faith, they're being transformed by the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And these people he describes as being the just who are living by faith. Living by faith. Remember, this faith is not a blind grabbing hold of something. A faith, the faith that God gives you, is the eyes to see and grasp a reality that you can't see with your natural eyes. We use the term blind faith sometimes. It is not blind faith to believe on Jesus Christ, to believe that God is the Creator. Your faith enables you, it equips you to believe that which your natural eyes cannot see. In other words, it gives you spiritual eyes. And so there is a very good foundation for that belief. I hope you grasp that. The just shall live by faith. So they're living according to a purpose, according to a ground that God has enlightened them to. It is not the just shall live by faith. And this is what the just shall live by faith looks like. That's not what just shall live by faith is. Now you're actually grabbing a hold of something that's even more foundational, more solid than what you can see with your eyes. It is the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 18, in contrast to those who live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, which is to say they suppress it, they hold it down. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, not all things can be known. Not all things about God can be known by us presently or maybe ever. We'll see how much he reveals to us when we get to glory. But that which may be known of God, it is revealed to you. And it is revealed to you in this really elementary, fundamental way as you are created by God in his image. He has given to you, he has revealed to you the reality that he is the Creator. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How do you see that which is invisible? By faith. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead,
so that they are without excuse. God, what is the authors, the artists that are most well known, maybe? Take a Rembrandt. Now, I think this is generally true. There's a common theme about the best or the greatest, the most renowned creators of things, whether it's painting, whether it's architecture, whatever it is. They leave their imprint, don't they? You can recognize, oh, that's a Rembrandt. That's not a Beecham painting. It's a Rembrandt. Oh, that's a house. It's not just any house. I can just tell. That was a house designed by some great architect. I'm using architect because Roy's here and he's an architect. Pick your area, okay? The best creators, the ones that are in the finest level of their work, there's something that is recognizable about them in their work. And this is eternally, this is completely true concerning God, the perfect designer, the perfect executor of His design. And He has revealed Himself in His design in such a way that we, whom He has given intelligent minds, we can look at His creation and we can see that was made. That was made by God. It's there. All the best designers do it. I'm pretty sure that's true. But last week I told you that man would never come to this conclusion by himself, and he doesn't have the capacity to come to it by himself. I did say that. And so it might sound like the opposite is true, because now we're reading, well, actually, every person has the ability to see that God created. What's the problem, my friends? It is not a mental problem. It is that they are spiritually dead. They are rejecting Jesus Christ. They are rejecting God, because God has imprinted Himself in some basic fundamental ways that those who are intelligent, those who have been given minds, humanity, in His image, can see that image in His creation. And it is so clear, it is so obvious, that those who withhold, or those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew not God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What is the purpose of the creation? And everybody said together, to glorify God for Himself, for His own pleasure. Well, my friends, now that this group of people has taken the glory of the creation, which should redound to the Creator. And now they're just saying, oh, what an amazing thing that we have, and taking glory for themselves, or worshiping the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. So it's not that they don't see that it's marvelous. It's not that men won't see that the eye is an incredibly complex thing and say, wow. It's not that they're not even willing to say, man, the odds of this just happening are virtually, statistically impossible. That's not the problem. But I will not give glory to a sovereign creator because that really messes up my own purpose for myself. My own purpose for my own glory. My friends, do not be that person. And if you've been given faith to believe the truth of the sovereign creator God, then you are blessed indeed. And do what these people will not do. It says, because that when they knew God, as in, it wasn't an intellectual problem. They knew that He existed. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. That's what it cuts out. That's what it cuts out. So let us be the most thankful people because we believe by faith in the Creator God. Now, I've got to read this verse 25. This really finishes it up. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's the result. So let us be the worshipers of God, not the worshipers of the creature. Now, to finish out, we're going to look at two passages. Psalm chapter 8, because there are implications to this truth for you and for me. Psalm 8 is just a glorious passage, and it's going to show us two things, at least, that I want to highlight this morning. So I'm just going to read all 9 verses here. I'll just read it first. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now let me ask you, who's getting the glory in this psalm? Why don't y'all just give me some audible responses? Who gets the glory in this psalm? Does that make y'all uncomfortable? Who is the one getting all the praise in this psalm? Who is this about? Who's the bookends of this psalm? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. My friends, it is incumbent upon us. It is actually our role as the creature to worship the Creator God. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. But there's something else here. Because he says, this is really an incredible thing. He says in verse 3 and 4, he calls us to humility. He says, who are we, Lord? I see how excellent you are as the Creator. Who am I? Why have you even put your thoughts upon me? Why are you even noticing me, Lord? A place of appropriate humility. But then, immediately after making this remarkable confession about the appropriateness of humility before the Creator God, he says, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. So God has taken man, and he said, you ain't nothing. But I'm taking you and I'm going to give you dominion, which means rule. I'm going to give you rule over all the work, all of my works, all of my creation. I'm giving you dominion over them. Now remember, what we have to remember is what, you may have to give me a few extra minutes. Why is the creation existing? For the glory of God. But He's taken us and He's put us, made us to have dominion over all of the rest of the creation. Everything else that He has created, man has rule over. What do you think our job is as rulers of the creation? What is our job as rulers of the creation? Has the purpose or the use of the creation changed now that God has given us dominion? Now the creation will be to my glory. Now that He's given me dominion over it, has that changed? Or is the creation still supposed to redound to the glory of God? Okay, we're going to make this clear in the last passage in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. If the Holy Spirit will help us. Luke chapter 12. This should greatly interest you, my brothers and sisters, because this is part of the answer to the question, what difference does it make? That God is sovereign in creation, that His purpose has been executed in creation. And it's not just by chance. It's not the creation. He said, I'll make a creation and let it be whatever it wants to be. Let it do whatever it wants to do. Let the end result be whatever it wants to be. I'll just create it and let them decide. No, my friends, He was sovereign. He had an absolute authority in the creation with a specific purpose. And so, when He's made us to have dominion, to have rule over that creation, it is to see that that end is accomplished. And we see this in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Okay, so we have the owner, and the owner has given his household, the owner's household, to a steward. And this steward has rule over the household. And what are the qualities of this steward? He is a faithful and wise steward. What is he faithful to? Just be faithful to yourself. That's a great saying these days. Hogwash. What is he faithful to? He's faithful to fulfill the desires of the owner. That's how he's faithful. So he's a faithful and a wise steward in his ruling of the household. Okay? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink, and to be drunken. In other words, abuse the household, what has been put under his rule. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. It is our role. God has put us in a prestigious place, hasn't He? The top of the chain, so to speak, but still under God. And so He's given us dominion of all the rest of His creation to fulfill and to work out what He has purposed for the creation. And what is that? We saw in Romans chapter 1 very clearly, is that the creation is to manifest the glory of God. And my friends, it's everywhere. Now, we could spend a whole other sermon or two looking at all of the analogies in Scripture that show where God has put His imprint of spiritual realities in nature. The seed dying and living again. And I'm not even going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is really important, so we may have to do it next week. He's given us a beautiful role, and this is incumbent upon us because God is sovereign in creation. And so we ought to seek to worship Him because He is our Creator, and to fulfill His purpose in the creation because He is the Creator. I pray God will bless you with these words of Scripture. And please pray as I continue to study this wonderful subject for our benefit.